My goal was to have the whole book done before I started Sunday school, and I failed miserably. So anyway, we are going to be starting that next Lord's Day. We're not going to be studying the book verse by verse, or we'd be here a long time, but we are going to be taking sections of it, and so that way we can see and know exactly what is going on there with that book. And the suffering issue in Job isn't the primary issue, and so I want to take some time to really show that. Suffering is a sub-theme. It is a theme, but it's a sub-theme, and there's something else going on here in the book that I think will help us get a broader perspective on that. So do be praying. I've been wanting to do this study in Job for decades, and now feel like that I have the liberty to do that. So we'll start that, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. All right, James chapter 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Of course, my main concern here in our two Sundays look at this is so that we might conduct our battle on the proper arena. And so as we're looking at our sheet here, we had on that top list, we had temptation, according to James, according to our Lord, temptation is what plus what? It's desire, lust, desire plus deception. And I just noticed I had two D's there. That's by accident, but that works out pretty good, doesn't it? Okay, so you have desire plus temptation. You'll see that in verse 14. Every man is tempted, that is, tempted to do evil, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed or deceived. And so any of us here today, or any man, he cannot blame God for being tempted to do evil, right? Okay, that's what the pattern. Look at what it says, verse 13. Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. Okay? Well, why are you being tempted then? It's you. There's something going on inside even the believer, right? Okay? There's something going on inside with this sinful nature that is occurring. That is what is attempting to take desire, lust, combine it with deception or reasonings, and put those two things together, and all of a sudden, you're tempted to do evil. Now, in that temptation to do evil, verse 14, he is, when lust combines with deception, you have temptation, and then we put a little bracket right up above the desire and the temptation. It looks something like this on my sheet. You got desire plus deception. I'll just put a D there. And then I have a little bracket going on like this. And I have something to this effect. Being in towed or towed away. Okay? That's what the phrase drawn in verse 14. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away. Okay? He's taken in tow. Like you've got a boat on the back of your truck. Okay? Well, what is carrying you? What's bringing you forth in this temptation? Well, it's the desire plus the deception. Or, as we got in the on the right of that number one, it's feeling plus persuasion. Now, how strong is feeling? It's strong. Okay? Now, just use, I mean, we're adults in here, but let me just use the issue of sensuality. Okay, you remember the first time you held her hand? Did you have a feeling? Hopefully, right? Right? Okay, you don't want to marry the one you first held her hand and you wanted to sock her. Okay? That's not what you wanted to do. Okay, do you remember? You held the hand and there was a There was a desire. There was a feeling. There was an emotion. All right, now how strong can those emotions get that would carry a young person in tow to commit fornication? Pretty strong, right? Okay? And so just to give an idea, another idea. How about foods? You know, you love this particular food. I use the case of pastries. Okay? Kroger pastries, in my case. Okay? And so here you are, and you say, you know, I know that I don't need to eat a lot of pastries, but Brother Bob, I'm just going to go down to Kroger, put a few in the cupboard, you know, just in case. You know, I might eat one every 2 or 3 weeks. Okay? And you convince yourself that you have such great willpower that you're not going to be conquered by sugar. You're a stronger person than that. Okay? Sugar is not going to be your master. And something comes up and you say, well, you know, I exercise hard today. I deserve it. You know, I'll burn it off. You know? And before long, you know, the pastries you got in the cupboard that were going to last you 2 weeks, 3 days go by and you've eaten 8. And then you feel guilty, don't you? Okay? But there's desire that's going on there. Person, maybe not, the Lord perhaps doesn't want them to have a new car, and so they say, well, I'm just going to look at the car lots. Okay? You're feeding the desire when you do that. You're placing yourself. So there's feeling plus persuasion. And we took a look at 2 instances of this. Let's go back to Genesis 3. We're just recovering this for those that weren't here. So you got temptation, if you're filling in the blank yet, temptation equals desire plus deception. And when those things occur together, it draws you away. Draws you away to being tempted. Draws you away to doing the actual activity, like a tow. And this is feeling plus persuasion. And so if we go to Genesis 3, we expect to see this, right? And we did see it in the case of Eve, who is being tempted. And the amazing thing about this is that Eve doesn't have an internal traitor. We do. Okay? This temptation is coming external to her. And so we noted that in chapter 3, verse 1, and we use this phrase, there is talk going on. Satan says to the woman. Verse 2, the woman says to the servant. So now you don't have lecture, you have conversation. Okay? Verse 3, you've got, again, of the woman. Verse 4, the servant responds. Okay, you got conversation. Okay, that's where the persuasion is occurring. Remember our chart? You got deception. This is where the persuasion is occurring. So what's left? If James is right, if temptation is desire plus deception, okay, Satan's been working on the what? He's been working on the deception. So what's left? Desire. Okay, look at verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, now remember I told you to write down beside that phrase Genesis 2:9 because that's true. God did say that. Tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be... Ah! There's the desire, okay? You've got the deception, okay? You've got the persuasion that's going on by Satan, and he's coupling that because now, verse 6, she desires it to make one wise, and she succumbs to the temptation. Second line on your sheet, sin equals conception. Or to the right of number 2, motive. Okay, what's Eve's motive? You've got deception plus desire. That's come together. She's tempted. And now as she looks upon that, what's her motive? What has she been convinced of? It'll make her wise. Okay? Now that wasn't true, was it? You never get wise by disobeying God. And so now we know the motive. Okay? So she desired to make her wise. She gave it also to her husband that was with her. And then third line on your sheet, death equals sin finished. Or to the right of number three, the deed. And they committed the deed, didn't they? Okay, you had deception. That was the conversation between Satan and Eve. You've got desire. She saw the tree, desired. She wanted to be wise. It was motive occurred within her heart. And then she actually did the what? She did the deed. Okay? And sin was brought to a completion. So, here what we understand is that if we want to battle this properly, on what level, one, two, or three, should we be battling it? One. You really don't want it to be even conceived. Okay, now, there'll be a lot of occasions that you may have already convinced yourself and gotten a motive, but then God stops you. Isn't that a blessing? Okay, or you see something, or you hear preaching, you say, "Ah, I can't believe I didn't know that that was wrong," and you see that and you correct yourself. Thank God for the Lord doing that in our lives. But we want to take our battle not on number three, not on the deed. It's not enough for me to say to teenagers, "Don't commit fornication." Now they shouldn't commit fornication, right? Okay, don't get in cars alone. Right? I mean, that needs to be said. Okay? But I'm not through with my job because I don't want them just not to get in cars or just not to commit the external act of fornication. I don't want it going on where? I don't want to go it on in their heart. And if we can stop it at that level, then we have the possibility of a genuine godly teenager or a godly adult. What's going to stop you men and you ladies from committing adultery in your marriage? Well, you both of you better keep your eyes where they need to be at. You need to guard your heart. Your heart. Don't say to yourself, you know, it's okay for me to click that button on the internet and I can look at that because I'll never do it. I can just indulge in that magazine or newspaper. I can linger over that advertisement. Okay? I can handle this. I'm mature. No, you're not mature because remember, once desire plus deception occurs, you are what? You're towed away. You'll go places where you never intended to be. And you'll try to justify it. So, we don't want to just battle it on level two. We don't want the conception to occur. Although if it gets to level two, it's better to slay it there, but that would be like an abortion. Okay? We want to handle it on level one. Wouldn't it have been great if Eve had never even looked at the tree to desire it? Wouldn't it have been great if she had just answered the serpent, "Thus saith the Lord," and let it lay and not keep conversing? Okay? But she didn't. She was led away. Then we took a look at Ezekiel 28. And we took a look to see if this was also true in a creature whose nature is different than ours. That is angelic beings. And remember the warning I gave you? I'm making an assumption. I'm assuming that angels are tempted in the same way that I'm tempted. And I could be wrong with that. Okay? The nature of angels and the nature of humanity is different according to Hebrews chapter 2. But we did notice in Ezekiel 28, did we not? That those two elements are there. Deception plus desire. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. The word of the Lord came unto Ezekiel, saying, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, you have been in Eden, the garden of God. We know he's not talking about a human being, right? And he goes on and he says that this creature that was in Eden was created. Verse 14, you are the anointed cherub. Now the cherubs were creations by God specifically designed to guard the holiness of God. Remember the cherubs? They cry, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And the holiness is so glorious that those particular cherubs that fly and say that keep their eyes covered before the Lord. But here we got this anointed cherub. He was created. There was a covering of precious stones. Evidently, internally, he was, we'll just use the phrase musical. And so he's the anointed cherub, verse 14, that covers. God set thee so. So who gave this cherub its position? God did. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 14. You were perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created until iniquity was found in you. And so here was an angel. Sin was conceived. If you go back to the front of your page, iniquity was found. This is level 2, sin in that angel. All right. Well, how did that happen? Well, verse 17. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy... Wow, that is so instructive. Whose beauty should he have been loving? God's beauty. That was his job, as it were. It's our job, too. He was to behold the glory of God. And in fact, the light of the beauty of God, that is what was being reflected off of his covering, which was made of precious stones. And so, Satan, Lucifer, turned his eye away from beholding the beauty and the majesty of God, of delighting in God's beauty, and he turned and looked where? At his own, at himself. Okay? So does it surprise us that all lost people are selfish? See, that shouldn't surprise us anymore. Okay? So because of that, now look at verse 17. Brethren, any time that we turn our eye away from delighting and loving and rejoicing in the glory of God, what happens according to verse 17? What happened to Lucifer? His heart was what? His heart was lifted up. Isn't that amazing? You want to know where pride comes from? Thinking you're something. That your opinions matter. That people ought to listen to you. Your eyes are turned totally to self. And what's interesting to me, brethren, concerning this, is that Satan tried to do this with Jesus Christ. You remember when he was tempted? Now, he had no internal traitor, did he? Okay? But to be tempted, you have to have desire plus deception. And Satan comes to the Lord Jesus and he shows him all the glory of the world. Boy, that's tempting, isn't it? And basically said to him, I'll give you all this if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, I'm not turning my eyes away from the glory of God. That's what I'm living for. That's what I love and rejoice in. And Jesus, of course, did not succumb to that in his humanity. So Satan's heart was lifted up because of his beauty. So his desire changed from God to himself. All right? So now what we want to look at is deception. Was there any deception going on? Verse 17. Thy heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom. Okay, that's knowledge. That's application of that knowledge. That's reasoning. Right? So when that happened, and his heart was turned away, when he delighted and joyed in himself, then his wisdom, his thought processes became perverted. And brethren, any time that we lift our heart up against the Lord, when we turn away from the passion of our life, from a growing passion to behold and love and rejoice in the glory of God, do you know what happens to the way you think? It's corrupted. Okay? And it's corrupted to this point. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 14, this is amazing. Especially in light of the fact of his exalted station that God had created him to be. Can you imagine the privilege of being that type of angelic being? This is a privilege. Isaiah 14, verse 13. For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. Okay, now, there's the first I will. That deals with what? Himself. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. That deals with his reign. So he's going to exalt himself into the heaven. He's going to exalt his throne above the stars of God, probably referring to other angelic beings. He's going to become number one in dominion. He's going to sit. You see the movement? He exalts himself. He takes his throne. He sits in the what? He sits in the throne. He's going to sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Then he says, I'm going to ascend even above that. I'm going to ascend upon the heights of the clouds because I want to be like God. I want to be God. That's amazing, isn't it? And yet men and women say those things every day of their life. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be something. I'm going to be in power. I'm going to have money. All these things, and their eyes are not beholding the glory of God, and so their wisdom becomes corrupted because they're living for themselves and not God's glory. That's a perversion, isn't it? All right, now I want you to turn to Romans 1. Okay, and as we're doing that, I think it's safe, do we all see this, that even in the nature of angels, we still have the temptation being desire plus what? Plus deception, or feeling plus persuasion. But I want you to, in Romans 1, we have the wrath of God being revealed against men. Now look at verse 21. Here's the start of the spiral. Because that when they knew God, pause. Did they know something about God? Yes. When they knew God, next phrase. They didn't glorify God. Isn't that an amazing statement? The very foundation of our rebellion is this, that when God shows Himself to men and women, when God shows Himself that knowledge, they don't glorify who? They don't glorify God. And the result is, there's no gratitude. And look at what happens to their heart and to their imaginations. Somebody tell me. Yeah, they become corrupted, doesn't it? Isn't that what that's saying? Brethren, it's the same thing. When our heart's desire is not the beholding of all that Christ, our great God, is, the radiant glory of all of His excellencies, when we don't live for the glory of God, when the glory of God is presented to us and we see it and we reject it, to live our own lives our way, to use God for myself, okay? When that happens, just like with Lucifer and just like with Adam and Eve, our imaginations, our reasonings, and our heart becomes dark and foolish and corrupted. Verse 22, we don't stop claiming to be smart, do we? But we're a fool. Now look at verse 23. This is why we're a fool. We've changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. We make images to men. We celebrate men. We give our praise to men. And there's nothing wrong with honor to whom honor's due, but we exchange who God is for nothing. Satan did it. Adam and Eve did it. Men do it every day of their lives. But the church of God should not be doing it. The church of God should be day by day seeing more of His glory and glorifying in it so that we become wise in the things of the Lord. So with Satan, iniquity was found in his conception. He went immediately and deceived one third of the angels of God. That's amazing, isn't it? And then he murdered all mankind in Adam that was created in the image and likeness of God. It's amazing. So, back on your sheet in the front there, the flesh will take you to bondage to sensuality or bondage to pride. Both of those are terrible masters. In religious circles, sensuality, that's bad. Pride, that's okay, but it's not okay. Both are terrible masters. Self-righteousness and condemnatory spirit and lording over others, that's a terrible thing to be in bondage to. Just like it's terrible to be in bondage to your sensualities, to your fornications, to your adulteries, to your lust. And sin's like a drug, isn't it? Holding the girl's hand isn't enough after a while, right? It doesn't give you the same feeling, the same inflaming. And so it begins to take you places where you don't want to go. So now we're here in the box. I think we have an understanding where we can fill in this box. If we attack sin at level 3, we miss the mark because, according to Romans 7:14, the law is spiritual. Jesus said that the issue is the heart, Matthew 5:28. He says, you have heard it's of old time, you shall not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks upon a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery at what level? In his heart. And folks, that's where you want it to start. That's where you want the new nature. That's where you want to be changed inside. If we attack, secondly, sin at level 2, we're better, but we still miss the mark because the issue is I don't want the conception to occur. Right? I want to be so changed into His image that I don't want the conception to occur. And so you have the word miss in the first blank and you have the word conception in the second blank. So where do we want to do the battle? Level 1. How do you do that? Okay. Well, we must attack the temptation by an infinitely greater love plus truth. Okay, now let me show you where this is hinted at. Go to the Gospel of John. Okay, so what I'm saying is, if temptation is being towed away with desire plus deception, and this is where we ought to do our battle, then I'm saying that you've got to attack this instead of desire, evil. You want a greater what? You want a greater desire. You want a greater love. Okay? You don't want to be loving the world. You don't want to be desiring and delighting in the world. You want to be desiring and delighting and loving in the glory of God and who He is. An infinitely greater love, and combine that with not deception, but the opposite of deception is truth. Okay? Does everybody see that? Very, very. This is simplistic, and it's easy to proclaim because God helps us with this. He gives us the revelation. But I tell you, start working with this. It's exciting to see the victories, but you'll find there's a real battle going on here. Okay? So, you attack the temptation by an infinitely greater love plus truth. In John 4, the woman at the well, Jesus tells this woman that the hour comes and now is when true worshipers, verse 23, true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in... That's interesting, isn't it? Okay? Verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in... All right? And remember from our Trinitarian discussion in Sunday school that we've speculated that the Holy Spirit is deity in act or love. Okay? So, Jesus says here in John 4, spirit plus truth. This is how God desires. He seeks out people that are functioning, bowing down to Him in this arena. And folks, the amazing thing about this is that spirit plus truth looks amazingly close to what? Love plus truth. So, this is why, folks, people have to be born again. Okay? Let's be blunt in a nice way. Let's be nicely blunt. Why don't people come to church? They don't desire to. Their desire for NBA, comfort, not being disturbed. Their desire for that is greater. Because temptation is desire plus deception. God says, we all know the verse, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. That's clear, isn't it? Okay, that's truth. But you've got to combine the truth with a desire for that, a love for that. A want to. Okay? So, when somebody says to me, well, they say, well, you know, church is kind of boring. That's a concern. Because what's not there? The desire's not there. And that could be a result of being cold on God, or that could be a result of not having a new birth, because when God's Spirit goes inside of you, you get a new desire. Right? Remember? The Spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh lusts against the Spirit. If you have the Spirit of God, it is creating and manifesting new desire in you. So you take the new desire, love for God, and you combine it with the truth of God, then you have an infinitely greater thing going on. And brethren, this is what we want to fuel. Right? We want to feel truth. But not just truth. We want to feel truth plus the proper desire. You want to inflame that. So let's just make more applications with that. We struggle with certain things in our life. Certain circumstances come up in our life. And what really irritates a maturing believer is the fact that there's a floodgate of desire coming in his soul he doesn't like. For instance, let's say somebody chewed you out. Okay, what's your natural desire when that happens? Yeah, chew them back. Okay, but you just don't want to get even. Right? You want to show them who's boss. Okay? And so here you are. Now you're a believer. You're not lost, so you don't want to do that. You don't want to backbite and you don't want to do that. But so we say, "Well, I'm so glad I bit my tongue." And I say, "Hallelujah." Okay, bite it till it bleeds. Okay? But folks, that's not really what I want. I just don't want to pat myself on the back and say, you know, I didn't chew them back. What I want is a nature in which the floodgates of chewing someone back doesn't happen. That's what I want. Because what I want is an infinitely greater desire combined with truth. I know the truth. Don't reply evil with evil. Okay? That's good. Okay? But I want an infinitely greater love for God plus that truth so that not only do I not bite my tongue, but I don't even want the desires to be coming up inside of me. Isn't that what you want? That's what I love about glory. When we're ultimately glorified, not one time am I going to think, chew Bob out. And not one time is he going to chew me out. It ain't going to happen. It won't be in our nature to do that. Won't that be great? But what I want to see is that transformation starting now. That's salvation. And so, you know, I may still slip up and chew somebody out every now and then, but compared to how I used to chew people out 5 years ago, I'm a changed person. There's something going on there inside of me. And so we're here at our sheet. For example, what am I looking at with my kids then? Child training. What am I looking for in my grandchildren? Am I saying, "Oh, that's really good. You didn't slug Susie. But you've been stewing about it for 3 days." Okay? I don't say, "Hallelujah. You didn't slug Susie." I've got to deal with it on this level. Because I tell you what our little sinners do. They become better connivers. You know, if I spank them because they slug Susie, they say to themselves, "Well, that deception didn't work. I need to work on some other way to get back at Susie." Isn't that how we operate? And so, if we're not dealing on this level, if we're not praying for our children, Lord, not only teach them truth so they won't be deceived, but ask God to inflame the love of Christ in their soul so that the love of God is greater than the desire for evil. If I don't have both of those going on, then eventually what happens is they get taken away by the desires plus the deception. And that's what I didn't really know when I had my children. So, let's finish out the blanks here. Therefore, we must battle desire, and we're not going to be able to go through these passages. You can do this on your own. We must battle desire with the greater love. We must battle deception with the truth. So, Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusts against the spirit lusts against the flesh. We must battle desire with a greater love. And we must battle deception with truths. John 17:17, Thy sanctify them by Thy truth, Thy word is truth. Okay, so we got to know our Bibles. We got to know who God is. We got to develop a deepening love for Him. So, the middle bottom section, you got life. If temptation is desire plus deception, then life is spirit plus truth. Isn't that easy? So, parents, it's not enough for you to have your kids memorize a lot of Bible verses. Although you need to do that, right? And when they're 5 or 6 and we see little Susie and Johnny get up in church, I love it, don't you? And they get up and they sing the songs of Zion and they repeat the verses. But don't sit in the pew and say, oh, aren't they spiritual? Talk to Mrs. Carter. She'll tell you. Okay? Because you got to take the truth and combine it with the Spirit, or truth and combine it with the love of God. And that can only happen in rebirth. And you and I as parents don't need to be praying for this, we need to be fueling it in their hearts. So, life is spirit plus truth. This is the promises being lived or fulfilled in our life. So when God says that the law of God is perfect, converting the soul, how do we know that things are going properly when we're reading our Bibles? Is it changing us? If it's not changing us, we're missing the mark. We're just checking off a task list. Okay? Or as Brother David prays so frequently, the entrance of your words give light. Is that happening? If that's not happening with you or your children, we're missing it. Okay? It's the promises being fulfilled. And folks, this is why the church is so important. This is why your devotions are so important. It's so that when you sit before the Lord and open your Bible, you are saying, now Lord, teach me your truth and inflame my love for you. So that when those truths come in, the light of the glory of God is beheld and seen, and we're changed into that image. That's your life. That's why we're here. So that now you can go and tell people not just the bare truth of something, you can go and give them the truth with the love of God in our hearts and lives. So, the second to the last bullet. So, parents, we must, church is the same way, we must fuel and inflame the desires of the Spirit of Christ. That is His love in us. And we do that by yielding and beholding the love of God in Christ in the mirror of the Scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. So don't you love it when your children come up and say, Mommy, I was thinking the other day, I might like to be a missionary. Okay? Now you don't say like being a missionary is way more higher than being a believer. Okay? It's all saints, right? What you delight in is the desire that the thoughts even entered into the child's heart to do that. And you want to inflame that. You want to say, oh, if you would desire to do that in obedience to God's Word, we'd love it. Because that's what we want to do. We want to lay down our lives here in our local New Testament church for the glory of God. And if you want to do that same thing, and you want to do it overseas, and you want to do it in another geographical area, Mommy and Daddy, we'd say amen to that. And you ought to say it with, I was going to say gusto, but that's a
That's a beer commercial, right?
You ought to be as excited about that as lost people are on serving themselves. So we must fuel and inflame the desires of the Spirit of Christ. You know what kind of desires does He want in our life? Love, joy, peace, patience. Those are the things you want to see, the fruit of the Spirit. And then lastly, we must fuel and inflame the knowledge of God. Because we learn to recognize deception not by beholding deception, but by holding the truth of God in Christ in the pages of the Scripture. The Spirit takes the Scriptures and deepens our love for Christ, and the Spirit takes the Scriptures and shows us the knowledge of Christ. And brethren, that's how you're going to have victory, is when your desires are being renewed, your knowledge is being renewed. And this is what I love. I'll finish with this. You ready? The love plus the truth tows us away to glory. See, the temptation, the desire plus the deception, it tows you away to evil. But the love of God combined with the truth of God, it tows me away to life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth of God.